All right, open up your Bibles this morning. Open up your Bibles to Hosea. Bring your Bibles to church. If you don't bring your Bibles, we need the leather and paper. Amen? We need that. It's so good. We're going to talk about a really, really fascinating scripture today. To start it off, I want to give you a quote. In April 23rd, 1962, a man named Karl Barth, you may know the name Karl Barth, you may not. He was a very well-known, and is a very well-known theologian, one of the greatest of our time. And he was speaking at Rockefeller Chapel in the University of Chicago, in Chicago. And many have reported that there was a question and answer session after his lecture. And one of the students there asked him, "What's the greatest theological principle in your opinion?" And Karl Barth said this, "Well, I learned that principle on my mother's knee when I was a child, when she used to teach me the song, 'Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.'" Now, whether or not you can validate that story, I think the principle is true. That we can go through the entire Word of God from cover to cover, all 66 books, and really come down to one lasting eternal principle. And that's the simple one of that children's song. Jesus loves me. And I know this because the Bible tells me so. Is there any greater principle than that? That's where everything starts. That's where everything ends. Everything in the middle is wonderful knowledge and applicable things to teach us how to live. But nothing happens without that majestic, powerful, awesome love of God. Isn't it the greatest thing in the world when someone looks you in the eye or whispers in your ear and says, "I love you"? Is there any greater feeling than that? That somebody else is committed to you, is passionate about you, appreciates you. And I don't know about you. Is anybody else a people watcher? I love people watching. Especially when we're on vacation and you're sitting somewhere at an outdoor restaurant and people are passing by. And I like watching the couples. And I see a man and I see a woman and I look at each one and I go, they think that person is the most awesome person on the planet. And I look at them and I go, they're okay. I'm just teasing, but you get it, right? That someone who, for you, is maybe not your person, it's somebody else's person. And I have my wife because that's the person that we thought that it was the most awesome person ever. And you have yours. And the love is so powerful. It's so amazing. We communicate love differently. Many of you are aware that in the Greek language, there are various words for love. We just have love. I love sports. I love tea. I love the color blue. I love my wife. Not really the same balance of love, really, right? In the Greek language, it's a little better. They have different words. They have a word called phileo, which means brotherly love. We get the word Philadelphia, our city, the city of brotherly love, from the Greek word phileo, love of friends, love of brothers. We have eros, where we get our word erotic. That's the romantic, sensual love that we share. And then there's agape love. That's God's love for us, that self-sacrificial, that I will give everything for you type of love. God loves us. God loves us. God loves us. God loves you. With all your faults, with all your scars, with all your past, with all your idiosyncrasies, God loves you. And He made you out of the apple of His eye, out of the abundance of His heart, because the world needed someone, in His opinion, that was you. There was this hole in the world that needed a John Loretto. I don't know why. Just kidding, bro. We needed you. God said there's not one like Him. That there's not a Miriam in my world, and I need that. There's not all of us, and He needed us. God loves us, and He made us to love. This book of Hosea expresses that love in such an incredible way. And I want to help us understand this a little bit more with 3 points this morning. I want to talk about God's love, God's tough love, and God's endless love. Will you say that with me? God's love, God's tough love, and God's endless love. Those are all spoken about in this great book of Hosea. So if you can't find Hosea yet, it's just after Daniel, you get Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, then you get to Hosea. And in your notes, open up your program and you can follow along with me there. Let me first give you some background on what's going on here. Because we get to the Old Testament and it gets kind of weird for us. It's hard to understand. It's just difficult. And Hosea is prophesying during the time of the divided kingdom. Now, what does that mean? That means this, that David ruled the kingdom of Israel for 40 years. After him, Solomon ruled the kingdom of Israel for another 40 years, 80 years total, and it was awesome. They had incredible prosperity, riches, they had safety. Once King David kind of went into battle and created that safety, Solomon ruled in safety. Other kingdoms came to them because it was such a prosperous nation. But then sometimes the generations change and it's not so good. And Solomon's son Rehoboam took over when Solomon died. And he wasn't as wise as his dad. And he made some really, really foolish decisions. So foolish that the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, began to have conflict with each other. And they decided that we're going to split. And they split into two different kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom that in Kings and Chronicles called Israel. And then there was a southern kingdom that was called Judah. And Judah was made up of just two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Israel was made up of all the rest of them, all the other 10 tribes. And the map on the screen is kind of the area of that divided kingdom. Now, God had promised in Deuteronomy, he said, if you'll obey me, if you'll follow my word, if you'll do what I say, I'll bless you. I'll pour out my blessing. And in David's kingdom and in Solomon's kingdom, there was awesome blessing. But then they started to mess up. And Rehoboam messed up really bad, divided the kingdom, and then the next kings messed up, and the next kings messed up. And some of them did good, but a lot more did bad. And the kingdom of Israel was really bad. They were really more ungodly for a longer period of time than Judah was. And in 722 BC, the nation of Assyria came in and pretty much wiped out Israel and took them captive. Well, it wasn't too long after that, well, 100 years-ish or so, but in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and they took over Judah. So that both kingdoms were ultimately overrun by outside nations, which God said was going to happen anyway. He said, if you disobey me, if you seek out other gods, if you worship other gods, if you deny my word, this is going to happen. How many know when God makes a promise, he keeps it? Amen. He makes a promise when they're good and he keeps it. And he makes promises to discipline us and he keeps his promises. We will get what's coming, good or bad, because he's our Father and God loves us. So how does he love us with this discipline? Well, we'll get to that in a little bit more today. What's fascinating about all this is that from 586, when the nation of Israel was overrun, the nation of Israel has never, ever, ever been an independent, free of another kingdom over them, until 1948. Isn't that amazing? We got to know our prophecy, folks. When you read God's word, we are in a generation. And I know 1948, you know, 60, 70 years ago, but there are some folks in this room that were born before 1948. God's word is living prophetic word is coming to fruition even in our lifetime. And there's more to come that's so brilliant. Folks, when we read the Bible, it's true. He is going to restore Israel. He is going to come back again for us. Those promises are true, and we can see the signs even in our lifetime. So God restored, and he brought Israel back together in 1948. Well, what were they doing that was so egregious? They were following, for the most part, this foreign god called Baal. You have seen that name in the reading as you read the Bible First Lifestyle reading this year. Now, who is this God? He's not a God. He's an idol. He's a stone. He's an idea. He's a piece of wood, but shaped in the fashion as it's on the screen. And the significance of Baal is that he was the Canaanite god of fertility. Fertility of the land, fertility of animals, fertility of man. And so there was lots and lots and lots of fertility rites and fertility sacrifices and things like that, because as they worshiped Baal, they expected the land to produce crops, the animals to produce more animals, and for man to produce more people, that women would produce many children and that the nations would grow. In order to please Baal, then therefore, there was lots and lots of sexual, religious, demonic exercises. There was, you may have heard, as you read in the scriptures, the high places. Remember the high places? The high places were literally elevated places where the people would go to worship. They put up these things called Asherah poles, and it was kind of a symbol of worship. Like we have a cross, they'd put up those poles as a symbol to Baal, and they'd worship that. And they'd have crazy sexual orgies and experiences, because that was what they thought would please Baal. God of fertility, let's get really, really deviant sexually, because that's who we're trying to worship and try to serve. And so there's lots of ritualistic prostitution. There would be people on the high places that if you wanted to go to worship and maybe you wanted to go on your own, or you did go on your own, you could go up there and get sexual with the prostitutes up there. And this was God's people doing this. Not only that, is that God had said in His Word that when you worship other gods, because you're my bride, that's how much He loves us. He calls us His bride, that you commit adultery as like in a marriage when someone would cheat, that you're committing adultery against me by worshiping other gods. So not only was it a spiritual adultery, but it was actual, real, you know, sexual deviance and just crazy exploits there to worship Baal. Now, in all of this, this is where Hosea is ministering. For 37 plus years, he's ministering mainly to the northern kingdom of Israel, and he's prophesying against this behavior. He's saying, what are you guys doing? You can't be going up to the high places and behaving in this crazy way and doing all this deviant sexuality. You've abandoned God. You've abandoned the God who chose you, who brought you out of Egypt, who gave you blessing under David and blessing under Solomon. And look how you're behaving. And for 37 years plus, he kept pounding away at this. And a lot of the chapters from chapter 4 on in Hosea talk a lot about what he was preaching. What a tough ministry, right? To preach that in the midst. Now, sometimes in that period of time, the people did right. And in Judah especially, they did right. But in Israel, where he was ministering in the northern kingdom, it was pretty bad under a guy named Jeroboam. It was really, really, really tough. Well, God does something that I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine what he asks Hosea to do. He goes to Hosea, his prophet, and he says, Hosea, I want you to go find one of those prostitute women. And I want you to marry her. And I want you to have children by her, knowing that she's also going to have children by other people. And I want you to love her. How many men in this room would say, I'm in? Sounds good. Is this the weirdest thing or what? And the reason God is doing this is as a living example to the people of Israel of how much He loves them. Let me just read to you the first part of Hosea chapter 1. It says, then the Lord first spoke through Hosea. He said to him, go marry a prostitute who will bear illegitimate children conceived through prostitution. Because the nation continually commits spiritual prostitution by turning away from the Lord. So Hosea married a woman named Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Then she conceived and gave birth to a son for him. Then the Lord said to Hosea, name him Jezreel, because in a little while I will punish the dynasty of Jehu on account of the bloodshed in the valley of Jezreel. I'll get to that in a minute. And I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. That happened, right? Remember the Assyrians? He did that. At that time, I will destroy the military power of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, name her No Pity, or Not Love, or Not My People, Lo Ruhamah, because I will no longer have pity on the nation of Israel, for I will certainly not forgive their guilt, but I will have pity on the nation of Judah. I will deliver them by the Lord their God, although not for long. I will not deliver them by the warrior's bow, by sword, by military victory, or by chariot, horses, or chariot or horses. When she had weaned no pity, she conceived again and gave birth to another son. And the Lord said, name him, not my people, because you are not my people and I am not your God. Anybody that's, I mean, we have a couple of expectant moms here. Aren't those great names to name your kids? You're not loved and you're not my people. What a strange, strange story. But as we get further on the story, we're going to find out God loves us. And His grace and His mercy extends even beyond our most ugly sin. Think about it for a moment, what Hosea had to go through. Think about taking Gomer into his bedroom, not really knowing how many others she'd been with. Think about the snickers as he would walk through town and the whispers behind his back. I've been with his wife. Oh, really? So have I. So have I. So have I. So have I. And the children. Not loved. Not my people. Remember, this is a really, really strange, hard story for man. But let's make sure we don't forget, this is God's heart. And He's saying, I love you, but yet you treat me like the prostitute wife. Church, this morning, I'm going to spend a lot less time on the next 3 points. But can we get into our mind today? God has called us to be pure, as He has called you to be pure to your spouse. It's beautiful to watch Darren and Julie's son and new daughter yesterday make their vows to each other on that very first day. And they looked at each other in the eyes with beaming smiles. They said, I commit myself to you. Till death do we part. But how many know that 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, sometimes those vows can be a little bit tougher to keep, right? Sometimes our eye starts to wander. Sometimes our heart starts to wander. Sometimes our mind forgets the vow we made. And in that is horrible, horrible destruction of a once beautiful love, now broken and heart-wrenching, and families dissolved. And many of us have been through those experiences. God is trying to communicate to us, I love you. Don't treat me like that. But yet draw near to me. Be pure. Be faithful. Because I love you. Let's look at some points this morning. I want to tell you about God's love, first of all. God loves us. God loves us even though He knows we are unfaithful. Isn't that amazing? Listen, Hosea was told to marry Gomer even though he already knew she was unfaithful. He said, go find yourself a prostitute wife. Now some commentators say, well, he didn't know at the beginning. He married her and God was telling him, well, she's pure now, but she's going to be a prostitute later. And that's not what I see in Scripture. He says, go find one who's already in trouble. How many know that we were already in trouble when God found us? We were already tended toward unfaithfulness before God found us. We weren't pure and holy and right when God found us and saved us. We were already a mess. And God says, I know who you are. I know what kind of people you are, but I'm going to choose you. Anyway, Hosea 1, chapter 2. Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. Go find that one. Take her to yourself and love her like you'd love a pure spouse. She's yours. She's the one for you. Take her in. That unconditional love of God, that agape love, it might be defined this way in your notes. An unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. How many are imperfect people here this morning? I'm so glad my wife has an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. And I'm going to be imperfect tomorrow. And I'll be imperfect the next day. That's who we are. But God says, I love you and I will commit myself to you unconditionally. Unconditional means it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you will do. It's unconditional. There is no yeah, but there is no or else. There is no if then. I love you. That's it. I'm committed to you unconditionally. And God said to Hosea, go and find that wife of prostitution and love her unconditionally, because that's how I love my people. And he did that. And they had, first of all, a child. And I'll just briefly touch on this. It says, and name him Jezreel. It's powerful. He says, because of the massacre that happened in Jezreel, name them that. And how God did not save. I want to tell you this right now, that valley of Jezreel has another name. Where once the Israelites were taken over and they were destroyed, that the same name, that valley of Jezreel, it's given another name named Armageddon. Same valley. If you know your prophecy, there will be a great battle of Armageddon yet in our future, where God will not turn his back on his people, but instead he will redeem them in the valley of Jezreel, and there will be a conquering king, and God's people will be redeemed to him once and for all. How many know when God makes the promise, he may discipline, but he redeems. Amen. And it may take a couple of thousand years, but God doesn't forget. Oh no, he remembers. But then he had another daughter, and then he had another son. I will not be loved, and not my people. God loves us so much. If you continue reading to that chapter, and time doesn't allow us to do all the reading, hopefully you've read already. If you haven't read it, go back and read that God said, even though you're named not loved, and even though you're named not my people, I will love you and I will make you my people again. I will love you again. I will speak tenderly to you. I will allure you back again because you're mine. Aren't you glad that God has a long memory when it comes to his love and a short memory when it comes to our failures? Some of us have a longer memory about our failures. We have a really hard time going to God and looking at him eye to eye because of all the mistakes we've made, all the things that we've done that are so dumb and so foolish. And I don't know about you, one of my greatest faults in life is that, man, I wish I could break it, but I just struggle with grudges. Just being honest with you. Man, you can mess me up once, but that's going to be about it. I said, God, help me to love like you do. And sometimes because I have that failure in my own life, I think God is like me. I think God has that weakness too. And so sometimes if I mess up, I think God has a long memory and holds a grudge too. He doesn't. God doesn't hold grudges. The cross of Jesus Christ was the grudge breaker. And he took that away once and for all. I love verse 10. It says, however, in the future, the number of people in Israel will be like the sand of the seashore. And although it was said, not my people, said, you will be the children of the living God. He will bring them back again. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this. But God demonstrates his love for in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the same principle, church. While we were yet sinners, when you were an adulterous, idol-serving prostitute. You say, wait, what? No, well, I wasn't that bad. Well, to a pure and righteous God, our best is pretty far from perfect. And all of us were sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. And God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you got the clue yet that we are Gomer? We are Gomer. And yet God says, I will redeem you. I will buy you back. And this point number one, the takeaway is this. You cannot do anything to make God stop loving you because you never did anything to make him start loving you. He loved you before. He loves you now. He'll love you tomorrow. You can't do anything to make him start loving you or stop loving you because you never did anything to make him start loving you. God loves us. That's his love. That's his agape love. Number two is God's tough love. God's tough love. God will discipline us because he loves us. Hosea 2, 5 to 7 says, she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my money and my food and my wool and my linen and my oils and my drink. Therefore, God says, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Isn't it like us, just like Gomer, to say, well, I find pleasure somewhere else. I'll go to some other gods where I can get my food and my money and my oils and my pleasure. And for us, it's I'm going to go somewhere else where I can feel better about myself and make more money and cut corners and cheat if I can get myself ahead and search out other pleasures and things. And God, He's just trying to keep me back. God, He's trying to limit me. God, He doesn't want me really to be fulfilled in every way. And we get this twisted idea of what God really wants, and we chase after what we want instead. It's the same heart. It's the same mind. Same attitude. But God will discipline us. I remember as a child, my parents believed in discipline. My parents were some of those that at times, not every time, but at times, I remember my mother doing this. She would say, go out into the backyard where we had a big tree and pick off your own switch. You may know what a switch is. Okay, some of the younger ones may not know. It's a tree branch, and when that sucker whistles through the air, you're feeling the pain before it hits. Just like Zorro. My little 5-foot-tall mom could whip that sucker. And I wanted to go out and find a really flimsy one that might not work real well. And if you didn't get the right one, you got to go out and pick the right one. Pick your own punishment. I remember one time I was getting a little older, and my dad was going to punish me. And I remember just getting mad and pushing him out of the way and running out the door. And I was headed down the street, and I was just not coming back. And I hear this voice from the doorway saying, you can run, but you got to come back sometime. And when you do, you're going to get it worse. And I don't know if he remembers that. I remember it like yesterday. And I was about 2 houses down. I went, and wisdom kicked in. Oh, he's right. I can't stay away forever. I better take the single dose rather than the double dose. How many know God will discipline us because He wants us to be good people? He wants us to be righteous people. I know my parents disciplined us because they didn't want jerks for adults. That's why I disciplined my kids. I didn't like it. It was horrible. And praise God, we only had to really discipline them harshly until they got to, maybe 5 or 6. Because then they already learned. Oh, praise God, they already learned. Yeah, there were some groundings later and things like that. But because every time I'd punish them, I would think in my mind, I don't want them growing up to be liars. So I better discipline this lie out of them. I don't want them to grow up being people that can't be trusted. So I better discipline this out of them, lest they think that they can. I better not let them fight. Because I don't want them to grow up thinking that hitting each other will get you ahead. And all, you get it, right, parents? You've got to discipline that out of them so they don't grow up and think that's the way to go. God will discipline us so that we don't think that's the way to go. That we'll return to Him. And He does so as a father. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Don't lose heart when He rebukes you. And say, well, what does that discipline look like for you? I don't know. It could be anything. It could be a hard time. It could be a difficult time with your job. It could be something in your spirit. Here's what I know. There's 2 kinds of discipline. And you know this. There's the 1 kind of discipline when you've done something wrong and you get disciplined so you won't do it again. There's another discipline when you're coached to do things right so you can develop good habits. Right? When you're on a team, you get disciplined, or when you're in a group, you get disciplined by the leader so that you'll be good and you'll be strong. So it's not always because you did something bad that you get disciplined, but it's because God is a father. But He'll use both. He'll use both. So don't lose heart, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. If He loves you, He'll discipline you. Why is it then we get mad at God? God, I don't like this discipline. God's saying, I love you. I love you. I don't want you to stay away forever. I want you to come back in and be disciplined so you can grow up to be an upstanding, right adult. And Christians, I want you to be holy. I want you to be righteous. I want you to be pure. I want you to be honest. I want you to have integrity. I want you to have all the fruit of the Spirit that only comes by discipline. Just as God disciplined the nation of Israel under Assyria, and then really for the next couple thousand years, it's still happening. They still haven't turned, but they will. They will. Because God loves them. You ever felt God discipline? Can anybody relate to that this morning? Sometimes things get tough. Even when times are tough, we can rejoice. Romans 5, also James chapter 1 says, consider it joy when you're going through trials. Because God is producing something in your life. So you may not recognize that, oh, I lost my job. Oh, the car broke down. Oh, this happened. Oh, that happened. If we immediately say, God, work something in me through this. Now, I'm not saying God made your car break down in order to teach us. I'm not saying, but if we consider everything that we go through, God, I can learn something from this. We can receive then His teaching and His training. And we can grow as a result. The takeaway from this is this. A father will only discipline those who belong to him. Anybody ever discipline anybody else's kid? We don't do that, right? We don't do that unless you get permission. I don't do that. We discipline our own kids. I'll touch my kid. You touch my kid, you die. I'll touch my kid. It's my responsibility. God only disciplines those who belong to Him. Thank God for the trials you face as discipline from your loving Father. Can we thank God right now for the trials we face? I don't like it. I don't like doing it. Israel didn't like it. Hosea didn't like taking Gomer. Gomer didn't like the situation she was in, well, at least not right away. But then there's God's endless love. God's endless love. God will restore us because He is gracious and merciful. Chapter 3, Hosea. The Lord said to me, go show love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another, as in an adulteress, love her as I love the Israelites. Though they turn to idols and other gods, and they eat the sacred raisin cakes, that's just a religious rite. So I bought her, and I showed my love to her. And I told her, you will live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute anymore. You shall not be with any other man, and I will live with you. Those two kids, the son, the daughter and the son, not loved, not my people, those were born to Gomer by another man. Most likely two different men, and then there was more. In one of those situations, somehow she gets enslaved by one of her owners or by one of her partners. And think of the humiliation. Can't even imagine. They would often put the prostitutes up in a public square and they would bid for them. Think of the humiliation of Hosea taking a wife, her having children by other men, being taken by another man, and then put up for sale. And Hosea comes with his wallet. He opens up his wallet, says, I'll bid for her. I'll take her back. The kids aren't mine. She's not been mine. But I made a promise. I'm going to love her. And I'm going to make her my own. I'll buy her back again. I'll pay the price. And he took her home. And he loved her again. Church, that's God's love. That's God's endless love. We're Gomer. Every day we sin and do things that are a violation of that love commitment. We don't want to. She chased after. Sometimes we do chase after. But God said, by His grace, I'm going to take you back. The beauty of the heart of God is it's both mercy and grace. To understand them briefly, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Hosea said to Gomer, I'm not going to punish you. You're a prostitute. The law says you should be killed. But no, you're my wife. Not only am I just going to forgive you and show you mercy, and it might be easy to say, I forgive you, you're off the hook, but I'm out of here. I'm going to find somebody faithful. No, grace is restorative. says, I'll not give you what you deserve, but I'm going to take you back in and I'm going to restore you to full rights as my wife. And I'm going to love you like my wife. And I'm going to love you like you're a virgin wife. And I'm going to love you like those children are mine. And I'm going to make full devotion to you. That's God's love for us. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Do we deserve it? No. How did Gomer feel? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I can imagine there was a whole ton of shame. Thinking, how could I violate the love of this man who continues just to give to me and give to me and give to me and give to me? That's really the deterrent of sin. The deterrent of sin is not that you're afraid God's going to smash you. The deterrent of sin is recognizing how much He loves us. And then saying, how can I violate that kind of love? That's the real intimate deterrent. God loves us. God will show us tough love. God will show us His endless love. Chapter 14, it says, I will heal you of your idolatry. I will heal you. It's as if it's as if her behavior was a disease. You know what? Today, we're all diseased with the lethal disease of sin. And praise God for His cross, the great healing cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean and heals us of the disease of sin. Church, we don't have to sin again. If we do, His grace is so big. The Bible calls it superabounds. If sin is big, grace is, way big. If sin is a drop of water, grace is the ocean. That's the comparison. And His grace is sufficient. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's the key for this morning. If you really want to experience God's love, it's this. God, I'm Gomer. Whether you're a Christian or not, I know that I need Your grace and mercy. Lord, would You heal me of my disease and will You take me back in as Yours again? That's called repentance. And a right relationship with God is as close as that heartfelt statement. God, I want You. But what have I done? God can't possibly love me again. Well, did He love Gomer? If He'd take Gomer back again, He'd take you back again. Over and over and over and over and over, she humiliated Him, yet He took her back. Over and over and over again, we abandon God, yet He's right here, right now, willing to take us back. That's the love of God. That's the love of God that saves. That's the love of God that strengthens. That's the love of God that endures. From now until we see Him face to face. No matter what. No matter when. No matter how much. Our takeaway is that can we take God's commitment to us seriously? I don't know if we take His commitment to us very serious sometimes. We need to take God's commitment to us seriously. Repent early and often. Don't let shame isolate you from God's loving restoration. When we feel ashamed, we say, I got to get away from God. I got to withdraw. No, do the opposite. Run to, because God then will take your shame and He'll clothe you with His righteousness. There's a prayer that I've written in your outline there on the bottom. It's not a magic prayer. It's just some words that goes along with our teaching this morning, but it goes something like this. Father, I know You love me, no matter what I've done. Because of Your great love, You desire intimacy with me and will discipline me when I wander into sin. But today I choose to return to You with my whole heart. I want to enjoy the power of Your grace and Your mercy and my relationship with You fully restored. Thank You, Lord, for Your tough, endless love. I would hope and pray that we'd all pray that prayer this morning. Whether you've been a Christian for many years, or whether you're just now kind of deciding if you want to be one. All a Christian is someone who's recognized God's tough, endless love, and that He wants us to be in relationship with Him. And a Christian has said, I want that. I want Him. And I want to follow Him. I want to be with that kind of God. That's what a Christian is. A Christian isn't somebody who gets handed a list of all these rules that you have to follow. And if you'll do those things, then God will like you. Before He loved us. Before we were even born, He knew us and loved us. You can't get Him to start loving you. He already does. Now, yes, we have behaviors that we do because we love Him, not to get Him to love us. So maybe you've been confused about religion and, oh, if I become one of those and I got to do all this stuff. No, you want to do some stuff. You want to worship and you want, that's why we worship the way we do. We had a great worship time today. Why do we do that? Because we're Gomer and He took us back in. That's why we worship. Say, thank you, God, you didn't cast me away. You brought me back. You bought me back when I was humiliated and ashamed and broken and alone and isolated. You bought me back and you gave me a home again. You gave me full right as a bride again. You gave me peace again. You gave me love again. I didn't deserve it, but you gave that to me. Church, that's why we worship. And that's why sometimes we get excited. How many think Gomer was excited going home? I think she was excited. Thank you, Hosea. You're quite a guy. Thank you, God. You're an amazing God to take me back again. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to read that prayer one more time. I asked you to bow your heads just to ignore others, but if you want to open your eyes and read the prayer, you can. Let's read this again. And I pray that each one of us would pray it, not because it's written on a page, but we'd pray it from our heart. And that today we'd renew our wedding vows to our Lord and Savior. You can read it out loud or quietly if you like. It doesn't matter. Father, I know You love me, no matter what I've done. Because of Your great love. You desire intimacy with me and will discipline me when I wander into sin. But today I choose to return to You with my whole heart. I want to enjoy the power of Your mercy and grace and my relationship with You be fully restored. Thank You, Lord, for Your tough, endless love. Lord Jesus, we give You glory today and thank You for this word. I thank You that there was a man named Hosea that was willing to obey You so that we could have a little bit of a glimpse of how much You love us. God, I thank You that You're right here, right now. Calling us, calling us, calling us to come back and to love You because You first loved us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, it's always good for us to respond. I don't do this for me. I don't do this for any other reason, but just when I believe when we make a physical action, it connects somehow in our mind and in our heart. So I'd like to ask, if you prayed that prayer, whether you've been a Christian before or whether you're brand new, you say, today I prayed that prayer and I meant it because I want to be right with the Lord today and I want to be thankful for all that He's cleansed me of. If that's you this morning, just put up your hand and put it back down. Yeah, all over. Yeah, me too. My hand's up today. Thank God for His grace. Amen? Thank God for His mercy. I'd like to ask you to stand up and we're going to pray. Sing that second song that we sang today, the same love that captives set the captives free, is calling us all by name. The love of God is calling us. And as we sing this song, I'd like to ask the prayer partners to come and be in place as we sing. And you may need prayer today. Whatever that prayer is, it may be for an issue. It may be because of something you decided today. Something you decided today, you need to say, you know, I made a decision. You don't have to get completely, you know, vulnerable if you don't want to. Say, I decided something today, and would you pray with me? And there are people who love you, who want to be with you, that will pray with you. Isn't it good to be right with God? Isn't it good when you've had a fight with your spouse or your special person and you make up afterwards? Doesn't that feel so good? You feel washed, you feel clean, and you feel like you can start over. Today is start over day. Today is makeup day. Today we make up with God and we say, oh, it feels so good. Let's start afresh. That's today. So as we sing, you want to come forward and get prayer. If you want to stay where you are and pray, whatever way you do it, let's start fresh. Let's have a great week with God. Pastor Sean, lead us in the song. Prayer partners, come as he leads.